Have you ever been on an airplane and had turbulence? Maybe not, but maybe you've read about it. You've read about people that hit the ceiling sometimes because they're not properly buckled up. And so if your seatbelt's not fastened, then you have a problem. Who has a belt that they will be willing to take off and let me use it? No, hang on now. Before you do, it might get a little bit stretched. But that probably won't bother most guys. It probably needs to be, all right. We'll try not to break it. If we break it, we buy it, okay? So they tell you, you know, the stewardess or the flight attendant will do the demonstration and they'll show you how to fasten your seatbelt. And I've seen that scores of times and I've figured it out. I know how to do that. But they'll tell you to do it, and they'll also have the fastened seatbelt sign. And sometimes they'll come on over the intercom, and they'll say turbulence is in the air, and so we've turned on the fastened seatbelt sign. We'd like everybody to take their seats. Sometimes they'll even have the flight crew take their seats and fasten their seatbelts. So if you're buckled up and if your seatbelt is fastened, then when turbulence comes, you'll be in pretty good shape. So, Bill, hang on to this just for a minute, and I want to use some biblical characters who had to have been buckled up, or they wouldn't have made it. When Abram was told by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, he had to be buckled up. He had to be fixed on God's plan and God's purposes and just who God is. The Bible says he knew that God was faithful, and that if he had followed through all the way, he knew that God was so powerful and so good that he was able to give Isaac back to him alive again. That's how much confidence that he had in God. Think about how Joseph had to be buckled up in order to hold fast for about 13 years after his brothers sold him out and betrayed him. Well, you talk about a wound, somebody who needed inner healing. Joseph was a guy that had multiple reasons. It wasn't one of his brothers, it was all of his brothers. Every single one of them. Think about him looking in his mind's eye when he was in the dungeon after Potiphar's wife had falsely accused him. Thinking in his mind, looking at the faces of each one of those brothers and thinking to himself, I'm here because of you. I'm here because of you. But he was so fastened to God's purposes, so fixed on what God had promised him, that in spite of the pressure, the turbulence, he was able to hold fast and hold steady, and he didn't go flying around all over the place. Think about David walking out and facing Goliath, and then breaking into a run, because the Bible says that he didn't just sort of kind of sideways out there to meet Goliath. He went face up right at him at a dead run. And he had to be buckled up some kind of way in order to maintain that course and not veer off and run right off into the woods and go right back out with the sheep. He had to be buckled up, didn't he? When Jesus looked at the cross, he had to be locked on and buckled in and fastened on the will of God, the purposes of God. In life, you're going to have turbulence. Things are going to pull on you. It could get ugly. I mean, it could get really bad. It could get scary to the point where you think, I don't know if we're going to keep going or if we're going down. This plane looks like it's going to go down. I think the last plane to crash because of severe turbulence was in 1969 when technology wasn't what it is today. So turbulence is not a big deal today. But it is in our lives. And there are times when we think this plane's going to crash. There are times when we think that we're just not going to get to our destination, we're not going to make it. And it's important for us to stay buckled up so that we stay in our place and we don't get thrown all over the place, because you'll actually get hurt worse if you're not buckled up. If you're not buckled up, the turbulence is going to come whether you are or not, so you might as well buckle up, because it's going to come. and you say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm probably not going to have to. No, you're going to have to deal with some bumpy rides in your Christian life. And you're going to have to determine that I don't care what's going on around me, I'm going to stay fastened in and buckled in. And the devil will tell you that you're done, and the devil will tell you that, you know, you're not going to be able to stay in your place. But there are times when you don't even have enough strength to hold on, and you just have to determine that God is going to be that thing that will hold you, that those ties that you have to him are ties that are going to keep you in your place and keep you, thanks, Bill, and keep you, we didn't break it, did we? I was going to get a couple of really big guys and have them just really go on that, but then I thought better of it. The Bible tells us that we should stay fastened or focused, have our eyes fastened on someone. The Bible tells us to focus on Jesus. Here's what the scripture says. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this. Because his heart was focused, fixed, fastened on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls. In other words, the people that were against Jesus were really only against themselves. If you come against him, you're only hurting yourself. You're only opposing yourself and the blessings that are tied to Christ if you push him away. If you're an opponent of Jesus, then you really are an enemy of your own self. And that's what this really means. Consider them so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. How easy is it for us to break our focus on Jesus when things get bumpy? How easy is it for us to stop looking at him? How easy is it for us, because we're not fastened on him, we're not buckled up, for us to get thrown all over the place? And really, our injuries don't come from the turbulence. They come as a result of not being buckled up and fastened on Christ. That's the stuff that really hurts. The rest of the stuff that's going on around me in the atmosphere can't hurt me as long as I'm buckled up. I'm not going to hit the ceiling of the airplane. I'm not going to fly out into the aisle. I'm not going to break my neck. I'm not going to break my arm. Those things are not going to happen. But the same people on the same airplane experiencing the same atmospheric conditions, the ones that are buckled up walk off the plane in one piece, and the ones that aren't buckled up are carried off the plane on a stretcher. And it's just simply a function of who's buckled in, who's fastened, who's fixed, who's focused, and who isn't. In all of our lives, we've experienced pain and we've experienced suffering. Oftentimes, we blame it on the Lord, or we blame it on the devil, we blame it on somebody. But God has given all of us an opportunity to decide whether we want to buckle up or not. And if you don't want to buckle up, if you refuse to wear your seatbelt, then you have to expect that you're taking your chances. You have to expect that if you fly often enough, at some point on one of those trips, the air is not going to be perfect. The atmosphere isn't going to be just right. The plane is going to fly into some stuff in spite of all the sophisticated gear, all the radar and all the weather forecasting. Things are going to happen because the atmosphere, the Bible says, belongs to the prince of the power of the air. And we live in this atmosphere. But God has equipped us so that if we'll keep our focus on Jesus and consider him, in spite of all the pressure that we may be under, we'll be able to hold our ground. We'll be able to stay in our place. Amen? Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. People that get their focus off Jesus onto the devil are in trouble. People that get their focus off Jesus and put their focus on people are in trouble. You're not buckled in. You're not fastened on him. People can't hold you when things get violent and the atmosphere gets rough. They can't hold you. They can try, but they're not strong enough to do it. They're not fast enough to do it. It'll happen too quickly, even for the person who is watching. It'll be in a blink of an eye, and you'll be jostled all over the place, and then you'll look and say, why didn't you help me? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? People can't help us. And I hope that you know that by now. And I hope that you love people, and I hope that you have great, deep relationships with people, but people are not God. God is God. Your best friend is not Jesus in the natural. He can't do what Jesus can do. So the Bible says, fix your eyes on him. Number two, focus on listening, or fix your ears on listening to his voice. Dial in, tune in to the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Oftentimes, you'll find that people have a difficult time really believing that they're hearing from God, when in fact they are hearing from God. If you're saved this morning, you can hear from God. The only reason that you got saved was because one day you heard from God. You heard God speak to you. Did you hear him in an audible voice? Most likely not. Did you hear him in your heart with the ears of your understanding in your heart? Yes, you did. Just as clear as a bell, you knew that he was speaking to you. There are times when you'll be hearing the voice of the Lord and you'll think it's just your own thoughts. But I just have learned that I'm not that smart. So it can't possibly be me that's thinking that. This must be God that is speaking to me. There are times when you'll be hearing the voice of the Lord and you'll argue with it. I would pay attention to the voice that you argue with. Because I'll give you an example. If at the end of the service, when it's time to raise your hand and say, I'll take a tithe envelope, if there's a voice in your head that says, raise your hand, take a tithe envelope, and you argue with that voice, you're probably arguing with God. You're arguing with the Lord. And you can learn to recognize his voice in the same way that your children have learned to recognize your voice if you have little kids. In the same way that my wife recognizes my voice and can distinguish it above any other because she's heard it over and over and over again. Oh, goodness, has she heard it? You can recognize the voice of somebody that you're acquainted with, that you're close to, that you're familiar with. If you're fastened to Jesus, then you're going to be able to hear his voice. And you're going to be able to focus on what he's saying. So focus on listening to his voice. Step back when you have to make a decision. Start out your day by just saying, Lord, here I am, and I'm listening. Here I am. You got my ears today, Lord. I want to go where you called me to go. I want to do what you tell me to do. Lord, speak to me. And I promise that I will do everything that I can possibly do to listen to your voice and hear what it is that you have to say. Number three, focus on obeying him. Once you hear someone say something, then it's time to obey. It's time to do what it is that you hear that person telling you to do. When I was growing up, one of the things that my dad was very, very insistent on, with five children who were all within the span of 7 years. My mother had five children in 7 years. So there was four boys in the house and one girl. My sister Kim is the oldest, and then I'm the oldest son, and then we have three younger brothers. So with all those little kids in the house, my dad was a stickler for listening to his voice. And he was a stickler for instantly obeying him whenever we heard his voice. So my dad would not repeat himself. And he would not repeat himself because if he were to repeat himself, he might not just repeat himself twice. He might have to do it three times or four times. How many of you now who are raising small children have to talk to them over and over and over again? How many of you, if I were to do a test and your little one was running this way and you called for them and said, stop, come here, how many of you would be able to say to me, I only have to give that command one time? All I have to do is say, stop, come here. And that child recognizes my voice, hears my voice, knows that this is dad speaking or this is mom speaking, this is the voice of authority. What did they just say? Stop, come here. And they stop and they turn and they come to you. I wonder how many children are over in children's church or in the nursery who are trained that well. And you may say, well, you're old. And we're modern parents. Well, good for you. And I'm sure you enjoy your children much more than my dad enjoyed his. Because you have to repeat yourself so many times. That I'm sure it's really fun in the house, isn't it? and I'm sure you always speak in measured tones, that you never raise your voice, that you aren't frustrated, that you don't feel powerless. You feel very empowered, don't you, when you say stop and that child just keeps going. Makes you feel like you're the voice of authority, doesn't it? So I could just tell you that from early in my life, when I heard my dad's voice, I instantly focused on what he was saying. I instantly looked at him if he was in the room. Immediately, I looked at him. And I watched him, and I listened to what he had to say, and then whatever it was that he said, I did it immediately. And my dad never called me twice. You may think I'm lying, don't you? My dad's in heaven, so he's one of the great cloud of witnesses now, and he's saying, amen. Preach it, son. Tell it. Come on. And I could just tell you that that's the truth with all five kids. So we had a peaceful house. The Phillips family could go anywhere. The Phillips family was welcome in any home. We sat in church on a row, seven of us. In a row. And we sat through traditional church services. We did not go to children's church. We were right in there with our parents for everything. From you know, the beginning until the end. From the invocation until the benediction. We sang the doxology. We learned all that stuff. I can tell you, I think I can remember the date of birth and death of most of the composers in the hymnal. And how old they were when they died. But we sat there. And we were disciplined. Now, you see me, and I'm kind of intense, aren't I? I mean, I'm kind of fired up. I'm not a laid-back person. Can you imagine me at 5 years of age? Would I have been taking Ritalin? Probably, if I was a five-year-old today. Somebody would have said, this kid's got a problem. But I had a dad who just said, you're going to listen to my voice. That's it. You're going to listen to my voice. When I talk, you're going to stop and you're going to listen. And I didn't do that naturally. I did everything that every kid today is doing naturally. I didn't want to listen to my dad any more than your kids want to listen to you. But it wasn't up to me. Dad just said, well, you're going to listen to me. And the first time you don't listen to me, I'm going to take immediate action. I'm not going to repeat myself. Action will follow immediately, swiftly. Judgment will come. I am the righteous judge. I have judged you guilty of not listening to my voice. So you say, well, was that a very oppressive home? Were you a bunch of unhealthy people? Have you all been to psychiatrists and psychologists? And have you all been on the couch? And did you all need inner healing? Not so much. Not really. It was actually a very happy household. It was a wonderful way to grow up. Not a perfect family, but it was a wonderful way to grow up. Amen. It was secure. We had tremendous confidence because we obeyed. We obeyed the voice. The voice was the voice of authority. How hard do you think it is for me now when God speaks to me to do what he tells me to do? When God talks to me, do you think I ignore him? When God speaks to me, do you think that I just blow him off? Do you think that I just say, well, I don't want to hear that voice? Yeah, I'm not listening. When God speaks, I listen. I was trained to listen to Dad, and he was preparing me without realizing it. He just wanted order and discipline in his home so that he could survive five kids and not lose his mind. Really, that was what he was trying to do. I just can't do this. I can't have craziness in the home here. I'll have to move out. And so he decided to stay and make us mind and make us listen. And we did. And we all did. And it was like I say, it was a great way to grow up. And he was preparing all of us to hear the voice of the Lord. So you say, well, I with five kids, what percentage of them are saved today? What percentage of them are living for God today? 100%. 100%. 100%. How many of their spouses are living for God? 100%. 100%. So, you know, dad's got a great batting average. Absolutely. And mom backed him up all the way. So there was no division in our home. She didn't come behind him and undermine him. She supported him and she backed him up. And we knew that, you know, the last thing we wanted to do was have mom said, wait till your dad gets home. So I'm going into all of that to tell you the importance of what I'm talking about and the importance, if you're raising children, of what I'm talking about, because this is really a picture, and what we're doing in our families really needs to be nothing more than just a living example of how we're to relate to God as adults. So if I want my children to listen to my voice, how will I be able to exert authority over them and expect them to listen to me if I don't listen to my father? If I don't listen to him and if I don't obey him? If I'm not obeying God, how do I expect my children to obey God? So I have to be consistent and obey the Lord and obey what he's telling me to do. It's not enough to just hear him say it. I have to be committed to actually following through quickly with what he tells me to do, immediately if possible. Jesus said, why do you keep on saying that I am your Lord when you refuse to do what I say? Anyone who comes and listens to me and obeys me is like someone who dug down deep and built a house on solid rock. When a flood came and the river rushed against the house, it was built so well that it didn't even shake. But anyone who hears what I say and doesn't obey me is like someone whose house wasn't built on solid rock. As soon as the river rushed against that house, it was smashed to pieces. So the importance of not just hearing the word of God, but being a doer of the word of God. Not just saying, oh Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me, tell me something new, when we haven't obeyed the old things that he told us to do a year ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago. God wants to tell us new things, but God is committed to seeing us put into action the things that he told us yesterday. Not to do it someday, but to do it right now. Do it immediately. Obey immediately. You know what delayed obedience is. You know that in a military community like this, when you get an order today and you're supposed to do it today, you don't wait until next week. You can't, can you? But we seem to think that we can get away with delayed obedience or outright disobedience when it comes to God because of the little word called grace. But grace isn't a license to disobey or be tardy when it comes to obeying. Grace is an empowerment to overcome our flesh so that we will obey and do it now. Amen. If you look at grace that way, it looks a lot better, doesn't it? And it looks a lot more biblical. Number four, focus on building yourself up through spiritual disciplines. If you want to talk to somebody that will talk to you with delight about spiritual disciplines, talk to Pastor Mason. And he will tell you about spiritual disciplines until you've got a notebook full of notes about what that subject is all about. Focus on building yourself up through spiritual disciplines. If you want to get in shape of any kind for anything, whether it's academic, whether it's physical, whatever it might happen to be, it's going to require a measure of discipline. Is that right? I'm going to have to put away something and turn away from something if I'm going to be able to experience the results that I desire. I've got to practice disciplines. If I want to be a man of God, discipline is going to be required. It's not going to come in my sleep. It's not going to come by osmosis. It's not going to come because somebody laid hands on me. It's going to come because I commit myself to the Lord, fasten myself to him, to his voice, to his will for my life, and then say, God, what do I need to do now? What would you have me do? What do I need to do to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness? Bodily discipline is good for the moment, but it's temporary. Spiritual discipline is for eternity. Amen? Spiritual discipline is for eternity. Yesterday, we drove to Raleigh to pick up Pastor Jackson Senyonga from Uganda. He'll be preaching at the 10 o'clock service. He's in Beulahville at my brother-in-law's. We stayed in Raleigh, and we stayed there, and he called and said there's been a delay, and so we stayed some more, and then he called and said the flight's been canceled. And they rerouted him somehow, and they flew him into Wilmington. So he came into Wilmington last night at 11:50, and my brother-in-law and his son-in-law, actually, we came home, and I dropped him off. He said, I'll pick him up, because I won't get to see him after he leaves our church service today, and he said, you'll get to spend the day with him, so I want to spend some time with him, and I'll go pick him up. And I was with my brother-in-law yesterday, and we had a meal, and my brother-in-law has lost about 40 pounds, and he looks awesome. And he's really disciplining himself for the purpose of godliness, you know, for the long haul. And he's at that point in life where he just cannot carry 40 extra pounds and finish the race that God has set for him. So for the purpose of serving God strongly and being healthy and being able to have the energy that he needs to be able to do the work of the ministry, he is disciplining himself and he's pushing away. He's eating salads and he's not eating any desserts. So when I want to tell you something. We were in Raleigh. We went to the South Point Mall, and we're hanging out there waiting for the flight to come in, and we went to the famous Cheesecake Factory. You know the Cheesecake Factory. And you know what we ordered it from? The Skinnylicious menu. Some of you are familiar with that. The Skinnylicious menu. And the waitress came and said, "Would you like dessert?" And both of us said, "No, we want to be Skinnylicious. No dessert. Bring us some coffee." And I've just seen my brother-in-law push away from these things and just say, "No, I'm going to be disciplined." He's walking about, 15,000 steps a day and just keeping himself in shape and losing weight. He's got a goal of losing some more weight. He's not quite there yet at his ideal weight. And I just really have a tremendous amount of respect for him, and he would be so embarrassed if he knew I was talking about him today publicly, so don't tell him I said any of these things. But that's discipline that has to do with really our flesh. But the spiritual disciplines that are involved in growing your grace and experiencing God's power in the inner man are things that we have to devote ourselves to. The Bible says, so devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith. Have you ever thought about that? My faith is enough. I don't need to add anything to it. But the Bible says, no, devote yourself to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness, and to goodness add understanding, and to understanding add the strength of self-control, and to self-control patient endurance, and to patient endurance add godliness, and to godliness add mercy toward your brothers and sisters, and to mercy toward others add unending love, since these virtues are already planted deep within and you possess them in abundant supply. They will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. But if anyone lacks these things, he's blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith and forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as his own. And if you do these things, you will never stumble. There are people that are stumbling because they came to an altar once and they got hell insurance, and that's what they got, and they went back to their seat and they never supplemented their faith. They never added a thing after that. They just sat there. Nobody challenged them to become a disciple. Nobody challenged them to a deeper life. Nobody told them that the abundant life requires discipline. Because that is a message that people don't necessarily like to hear. People don't like the word discipline. I don't particularly like the word discipline. What I love are the results of discipline. That's what I love. That's what I want to see. And I'm willing to do whatever I have to do to get those results. I want to see these things added to my life. So if you're still the same after all these years, stir yourself up. And say, God, what do I need to start adding to my faith? Amen? What do I need to do to start adding to my faith? And there are different types of things that we offer here to help you to get jump started. We're not here to do everything for you, but we're here to provide you with enough stimulation that you'll become a lifelong disciple of Jesus, and you'll grow to the point where you can actually feed yourself and exercise yourself without somebody having to tell you to go out and play now, or somebody saying, here, open your mouth and put the spoon in and feed you. You want to mature, don't you? You want to put away childish things someday and be a person that can take charge of their own spiritual destiny and their own plan of growth to become a real man or a real woman of God. Amen? Number 6, and this is the final one. Praise God. Focus on your destiny and how far you've come from where you started. it's really encouraging to be able to look back and see how far you've come from where you started. When I was a kid growing up, one of the things that I loved to do was plow a field. And when you looked at a field and you realized, I've got to plow this whole field, you just thought to yourself, man, this is going to take me forever. And that's how it looks when you start. But after a while, you'd see the furrows. You got instant gratification because you can see the difference between the ground that's tilled and the ground that's not. And the ground that you've turned over with the plow is, it's bright and shiny and black dirt. And then you see the rest of it, and you're able to make passes, and you're able to see that with each pass, you're chewing up more of that ground and chewing up more of that ground. And pretty soon you look, and you don't look at how much you have to do, how many more furrows you have to plow. You look at where you started, and look at how far I've come. Look at how much I've done. And it was an instant way to measure that. When you look at your life, don't look and say to yourself, oh, it's so far. It's so far to get to the goal. It's so far to get to that place that I want to get to, where this change has happened, and I'm doing this, and I'm this kind of a person. When we have our ideals set for us, we tend to only focus on the ideals and lose sight of the distance that we've come, and forget that, man, we've come a mighty long way. We've come a mighty long way. We're not where we used to be. But the Apostle Paul says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I'm fastened on one thing. I forget all the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I've come a mighty long way, but I'm not there yet, so I praise God for the distance. It encourages me to see how far I've come, but if I keep looking back, and I keep looking back at my past mistakes, and I keep looking back at my past failures, the only purpose for looking back is to see how far you've come. It's not to get sucked into reliving the past. It's not to get sucked into going over what could have been and what should have been and what might have been and who did what and assigning blame. If we get sucked into that, the only purpose for looking back is to be able to say, I was there, now I'm here. It's a quick look back, and then fix your eyes on where you're going. Fix your eyes on where you're going. When you're driving down the road, you may take a quick look in the rearview mirror to see what's there. You have to spend almost all of your time focused on what's in front of you, or you're going to have a problem. But you do have to check the mirror sometimes to see what's behind. But we don't live in that type of a mindset. We live looking forward to what God's going to do with a great expectation that what is today is going to be changing tomorrow. That what's happening today that's frustrating, God has a plan to deliver me, and I'm going to press toward that. I'm not sure what it is. I don't have to figure it out, but I do have to keep focused on Him. I am going to focus on where I'm headed and what God has for me. Whatever difficulty you're going through, don't focus on the past and what could have been, what should have been. Rejoice that you've come a long way. It's not as bad as it used to be. You're not where you used to be, but you're not there yet, so you have to keep your eyes locked onto that and say, listen, I've come a long way. I still have a long way to go, but I'm not going to try to measure this in terms of man's measurement, because man's measurement says it'll take forever, it'll be too hard. Our judgments about the ground we have to cover in the future are faulty. We may think that it's going to be impossible. We may think that it's never going to happen. I've looked at this building project that we've been involved with for over 12 years, and I've looked at the time that's elapsed. If I look back, sometimes I could be discouraged. And I could think, well, gee, if we'd only done this, or if this had happened, if this had all clicked into place like I hope that it would, we'd be there now. We would have been there years ago. But I can't look at that. And then you look and you say, well, how long is it going to take? But all of a sudden now it seems like time that was not moving at all now has accelerated. And now I'm kind of saying, okay, Lord, slow down just a little bit. You know, you don't have to get this building built quite so fast. You know, it doesn't have to go up quite this fast. Now I'm staring December in the face and realizing all the things we've hoped and dreamed and all the things that need to get done. And I'm thinking, man, I don't even know if we have enough time to get ready. All the stuff that's going to have to take place in just a few days and we'll be launching on a brand new platform. How are we going to get there? But I've got my eyes focused on what God is going to do, and I know that God can speed it up. He can slow it down. Time for him is like a rubber band. He can stretch it, or he can take, you know, let it go slack. He can do whatever he wants to do. But as long as I keep my eyes focused on him, I'm going to get there. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know when I'm going to get there, but my determination is I'm locked onto that, and I'm going to get there. I'm fastened onto that. If we let go of that, if we're not buckled up to that, then we'll get frustrated, we will get bored, we will get discouraged, we will give up, we will say, well, it's never going to happen. Who says it's never going to happen? Well, it hasn't happened yet. Well, who says it's never going to happen? If God said it, of course it's going to happen. Wait for it. Have patient endurance. That's one of the disciplines that we want to cultivate, where it's not so easy for us to give up. Don't be easy when it comes to that. Don't develop a reputation in the spirit realm of being a pushover, the kind of person that can be bounced around. If the devil knows that you can be bounced around, if he knows you're not buckled up, you know who he's looking for? He's looking for you, because you're not buckled up. It's no fun to try to rough somebody up when you can't really knock them out of their seat because they're strapped in. That's no fun. What's fun for the devil and what's entertaining for him is to watch you and me, because we're not fastened on the Lord, because we're not fastened on his voice, because we're not fixed on obeying him, because we're not fixed on developing and growing and disciplining our lives, because we're not doing any of those things, we become a prime target for the devil. If you find yourself thinking a lot about the devil and how he's beating you up, maybe you need to buckle up. Amen. And as long as we walk with the Lord like this and recognize that he's given us a choice, we can either, you can take that seatbelt off if you want to. You can move about the cabin. You can go back to your seat and sit down and just take your chances and just say, this thing's uncomfortable. This is restrictive. I'm not used to it. I'm used to just being able to sit in a chair. I don't like to do it. It's an extra thing to think about. It's something that I have to do, and I have to do a lot of things, and I don't want to have to do this. I just want God to take his big old hand and just hold me in my seat. And God says, no, buckle up. Buckle up. Can't you do it for me? No, you do it. You partner with me. I'll get you through. But I've given you the word of faith. So use your faith and buckle up. Focus on Jesus. Listen and fix your ear on hearing him and what he's saying. Focus on executing after you hear what he says. Recognize that it's not for tomorrow or for some other day. If I could do it today, I better do it today. I better focus on getting the will of God done. I better do that. I missed one point. Did you catch that?
Yes.
Yeah, you were thinking that, and this is why I love the Holy Spirit and his friendship. Number 5 is focus on walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's probably the most important one, so I'm glad I didn't let it go, and the Lord didn't let it go. The Bible says, for all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There's a big difference between saying that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and talking about the Holy Spirit occasionally as being, you know, one of the members of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Spirit. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There's a big difference between knowing it theologically and knowing somebody personally. There are famous people that you know, and you know their name, and you read about them, but you've never met them. You don't talk to them every day, do you? They don't really have any input into your life directly, do they? The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be one of those people. The Holy Spirit can't be one of those people in my life or in your life if we're going to stay fastened and locked into the will of God, because he's the one that empowers us to to do all the things that we just talked about. How are you going to focus and stay focused and fixed and fastened and buckled in to what God has for you? Looking at Jesus, looking at the goal, at the end zone, and recognizing, I'm getting in there. I'm crossing that finish line. How are you going to do that with your willpower? Anybody have willpower that ebbs and flows? Are there times when your willpower is so strong that it surprises even you? How do you think my brother-in-law is able to say no to the waitress when the waitress says, would you like a piece of cheesecake, and you're in the Cheesecake Factory? How do you do that? How does he do that? Because he's different than you and he just has really strong willpower. He just has a lot of character and you don't. He's a strong-minded person and you're not. And so you can eat the cheesecake. It's okay for you to do that because your mind isn't as strong and you're not as strong-willed and you're not as disciplined, so you get a pass. Uh-uh. There's no difference between you and me and him. None whatsoever. Do you know who helps people who are victorious be victorious and stay victorious? The Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after you receive the Holy Ghost. Power. Power. We're not talking willpower. We're not talking something that's human. We're talking something that is supernatural. It's not man's power. Man is very powerful, isn't he? People have powerful personalities. People have powerful ways of expressing themselves. People have powerful talents. No, this is beyond human power. This is Holy Ghost power. Amen. Holy Ghost power. And so our relationship with the Holy Spirit is vital. That's why we talk about him. That's why we want to be full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We want to be manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. We want to be walking daily with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. When was the last time you started a conversation with God by saying, Holy Spirit, and then words that would follow after that? When was the last time Holy Spirit was the subject? Think about it now. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, I need wisdom. Holy Spirit, I need power. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to help me. When was the last time you prayed that prayer and it started with Holy Spirit? Where is Jesus? These are mysterious things, but think about it now theologically. Where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's coming again, isn't he? Where is he now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. Where is God? God is enthroned on high. The earth is his footstool. What did Jesus say? Don't despair. Don't worry. I know that you need something beyond just theology. You need something beyond just good teaching and good examples. You need something beyond that. You need someone like me. So I'm going to give you my Spirit. And he's going to be with you. He's been with you, but he'll be in you. And he is the one that you need to fasten onto, buckle up to, and hold fast to. And he's the one that's going to empower you to be able to be victorious in this life. Amen? Amen. Holy Ghost power. Holy Ghost power. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you today that you give us a seatbelt. You give us the opportunity to buckle up. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what the turbulence is, Lord, we thank you that we're not going to be thrown all over the place. We're not going to be injured. Lord, we may be frightened sometimes. It may be very exciting. It may be very interesting sometimes in life, what's going on around us. But Lord, I thank you that by your power, you hold us fast as we stay fastened onto you. So Lord, we fasten our eyes, we fasten our ears, we fasten our hearts, we fasten our feet, so we're moving in the direction of the goal that you have for us. We tie ourselves, Lord, voluntarily to discipline. And Holy Spirit, we receive your supernatural power. Attach yourself to us. Holy Spirit, attach yourself to me. Attach yourself to our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. We need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we thank you, Lord, that you provided everything that we need for life and godliness. for a victorious life. Thank you, Lord, that when we give ourselves to you in faith, Lord, you give us something that causes us to be fixed and fastened and focused on your will for our lives to accomplish it. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, from start to finish. You're the author and the perfecter, the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega. And we give you praise for that. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not saved, then the first step then is to fasten yourself to Jesus Christ. And you do that by coming to him and surrendering your life to him in faith. If you're not hooked up with Jesus, then you're not hooked up with anything that can hold you fast. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not well connected enough. When the turbulence of life begins to hit you and when the devil begins to attack you, you are not going to be able to withstand that. These are forces and powers beyond your human strength. And it's only as you come and surrender your life to Christ that you begin to see what life is really all about. And Jesus loves us. The Bible says that he is our anchor. He is our solid rock. He is our shield. He is our deliverer. He's our strong tower. Come to him. Come to him and surrender your life to him, and you begin to see how all of this will start to make sense. And God will open your heart and open your mind and reveal things to you that you've never thought of, you've never considered before. So if that's you, or if you're backslidden, then I want to challenge you this morning to put your faith and your trust in Christ and to come to Jesus. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I know that I need to get right with God. I need to get saved. I'm backslidden and I need to come back and return to the Lord. There's a young lady over here. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I need to get right with God. Where there's one person, there's another. There's always at least two somewhere in the room. So wherever that second person is, would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, pray for me. This one young lady's raised her hand. You need to raise yours. You can do it. You can do it. Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I need to get right with God. I'm just kind of hanging loose, and I've got to get hooked up with what God has for me. Anyone else? Just stick your hand up, and I'll see it. Let's all stand to our feet. Young lady, I'm going to ask you to do something that takes courage. Would you come? We want to pray for you today. Let's encourage her as she comes. She's doing a good thing. She's doing the right thing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You had to come a mighty long way too. Good for you. God bless you. Amen. Yeah, you could stand right down here. That's great. Yep. It's tough to stand. Yeah, you can just look at me. Amen. So God's been speaking to you today, hasn't he? And you're a person that has, I believe, had a relationship with God that at one point was supernatural. And that's kind of dried up a little bit. And so what God's doing right now is just reviving. I see you like a plant that still has all the necessary pieces, you know, it's just dry and wilted. But everything is there, and if water is placed on that plant, it will just burst into life. It'll just soak it up and go and burst into life and start to bear fruit again, and that's what you want. You don't want to live a life that's fruitless and aimless, and so that's not going to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's amazing how one act of obedience and humility will open heaven, and it's so hard for our pride to do it. So, you know, this is an extraordinary thing. When any time, and I never take it for granted, I never take it lightly when anybody comes, because I just know that there's a tremendous battle that is waged against that person before they ever get here, before they ever even drive onto the parking lot, a tremendous battle to keep them away from the purposes of God. So we just declare victory over you and rejoice with you that you're coming out of that and God's bringing you out today. Amen. So I want you to pray this with me, and all of us are going to pray with you. Just pray this with me. And here's what I'd like you to do. If you wouldn't mind just going along with me for just a moment on something. Posture is important, I believe, in our ability to receive what God has for us. And the Bible talks about posture and positions, you know, bowing and getting on our knees, getting on our faces, all lifting our hands, lifting our heads. So there's a reason for that, isn't there? There's a biblical reason for that, a supernatural, like, reason for lifting your head, raising your hands, all that stuff. It's not just in there for no reason. So if you put your hands down at your sides and just put your palms like this, like you're just going to get, that's an open thing. You're just opening your hands to the Lord. Yeah, that's opening up. And I want you to lift up your head and close your eyes so you're not distracted. Amen. And I want you to pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, make your face to shine upon me. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Holy Spirit, fill me with power from on high. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for restoring me by your awesome power. Thank you, Jesus. I focus on you. I fix my eyes on you. Right now, as you forgive me, as you empower me, as you call me, my ears are open. My eyes are open to see you. My ears are open to hear your voice. I am yours. Once again, I am home. Amen. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen.